The Old Testament reading is from Genesis chapter 18, verses 20 through 33. Then the Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know." So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood still before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" And the Lord said, If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Abraham answered and said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. I am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for the lack of 5? And he said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." Again, he spoke to him and said, "Suppose 40 are found there," he answered. "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there," he answered. "I will not do it if I find 30 there. Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there," he answered. "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there," he answered. "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham. And Abraham returned to his place. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle lesson is from Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 19. "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted, built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespass and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses by canceling the record of the debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reasons by the sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God." This is the word of the Lord.
The good news according to St. Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.' And he said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him." And he will answer from within, "Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the gospel of the Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen. Today's another one of those Sundays where I have far too many things I want to talk about. We've had several good hymns and songs. We have great readings, a Genesis reading that has, some good bargaining between Abraham and God back and forth. We have talking about prayer in the gospel reading. We talk about eggs and scorpions and fish and serpents. It's all very exciting. But instead, I would like to talk about Colossians chapter 2 for us today. And even then, there's too much to want to talk about there too. God's word is so full of good and wonderful things for us to know, good wisdom for us to gain. And that's actually what we want to talk about today, finding God's wisdom as the most important thing, truly, for understanding how we lead the lives that we have. Just a little bit ago in our Bible study, in fact, we were talking about the wisdom that God gives to his people and what it means to be wise, and I'm stealing something I heard there in Bible study. Wisdom comes from to those who read and heed what is in God's word. I think I got the quote right. Thank you. When we read and heed God's word, that's where we find true wisdom. I also want to point out the picture that we have for our sermon today. Often, Christina will ask, exactly where I want to go with the message, and I'll give her an idea, and sometimes it's easier. Jesus' baptism. Find Jesus in the water getting baptized. There we go. Find a good one. Other times, I'll say, I want to find a time where there's someone who's got one person talking on one side, another person, and they're both angry at him, and the person in the middle is praying. And that's a lot harder to find, apparently, a difficult concept. But man, Christina knows what she's doing. She got us a great one. In our picture here, we have an individual who has these two people talking on either side of his head, and he's not listening to them. He's just focusing on talking to God, praying to him. And that's what we actually have an image of in our readings from Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians 2, it does start with verse 6, which will be a very key thing for us to remember. "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him." As you've received Jesus, listen to him and walk in him. Now, again, I told you, there's a lot of things I'd like to talk about. All of a sudden, Paul starts mixing metaphors, right? We've received Jesus. Okay, well, now we're rooted and built up in him in verse 7. Okay, so we got a planting thing and we got a building thing. And then he talks about faith and thanksgiving. And then he's going to jump into philosophy and circumcision and being a part of the body. And he's just throwing out all sorts of little images left and right here. But it's all of this focusing around this one idea. We who are indeed in Christ Jesus and should be walking in him, there are so many things in this world that would seek to distract us with other types of wisdom that would actually cause us to not be following God in truth and in spirit. The first kind of set of ideas is a lot easier for us to handle. It seems very innocuous for Christians. Take a look at verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Well, that one sounds relatively straightforward, at least. And that's one that a lot of Christians can kind of get behind. We don't want worldly wisdom to tell us that it's ridiculous that we should follow God or follow what's in the Bible. How could you possibly believe in a God who created the whole earth? Well, I feel like it's a lot easier to believe in a God who created the whole earth than nothing that created everything. So that's easy enough for me, at least. But I will say it is more tricky when we start getting into how philosophy and how this empty human tradition can affect our daily lives. It's quite easy to let worldly wisdom work its way into how we interact with God. And coming up with our own reasoning, we can maybe reason away, well, I don't need to do this, I can do that instead. Well, maybe the Bible didn't really mean that. Or, well, God didn't say specifically I couldn't do this one thing that, you know, didn't exist 2,000 years ago. But we can find in God's Word times where human tradition, empty worldly wisdom, takes us away from what is true and right, what is good, what we know is ours in Christ Jesus. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6 says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright." We know where true wisdom comes from. We know it comes from the mouth of the Lord. We read about what Christ says in the Bible, and when we follow it, we are indeed those who are wise. It may sound foolish to those who don't know it. It may sound like this crazy thing that you can trust in this God who somehow has a wisdom that's different. This is talked about all throughout the Bible. Why would you have a God who would choose to die? That's ridiculous. Gods aren't supposed to do that. They make you die. In fact, that's what our Old Testament lesson kind of has included, right? God has the power to destroy. And yet, we have a God who would choose to die on our behalf. We who are in Christ, we have his death and his resurrection to strengthen us. That is where we receive the true wisdom of God. His wisdom that understands that you and I, who are imperfect, could never perfectly follow him and could never earn our way to be in heaven with him, which he desperately wants. He wants to be with you. God's wisdom says, well, if I want them to be with me, then I need to take care of them so they can be with me. The Father sends his Son to die on the cross for you, because he wants you to be with him. And he knew there's only one way to do that, through his own perfect life, death, and resurrection now given to you. Now again, I said that's the easier one, right? That's the easier one for us to talk about. I do love that the reading continues past the middle section, which we'll get to, I promise. Let's jump to verse 16. And here, Paul writes about something different, a different type of thing that might speak in your ear and pull you away from following God in truth and spirit. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. Well, now we're talking against all those spiritual things that people might try to hold against us. Before, when it was talking about, worldly wisdom, don't listen to the world, we listen to the Bible. We believe the Bible is truth. We believe God's word is the only way, truth, and life for us. But now we get into more religiosity. If we had philosophy before, now we're on to being holy, extra righteous, and religious. It can be very easy to hear people talking to us and say, well, don't you know that you're not following God the right way? Don't you know that the Sabbath, which we're supposed to keep, right? He says, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. Well, that's not Sunday. That's ridiculous that you meet on Sunday. Why not Saturday? You guys can't really be Christians. You're not listening to God's word. Well, now remember here, Jesus had took some offense to people who talked like this before also. Remember, the Sabbath is created for man, not man for the Sabbath, he says. And in fact, in good Christian tradition, we don't meet on Saturdays. Rather, we meet on Sundays most typically for a very specific reason. We remember that Jesus Christ was resurrected on what, if you do the math, was a Sunday. This new day, this eighth day, this extra day of creation is all this wonderful, good church history imagery. We worship on Sunday because that's when Christ was resurrected. And every day we meet here in church, every time we come here and we receive communion, we're celebrating like an extra little resurrection time. Not saying that he keeps resurrecting every Sunday, but rather we remember and we celebrate and we receive the great gift of not just Christ's death, but his resurrection and the new life that he gives to each of us. We celebrate and remember all that he has done for us. I'll keep saying that one over and over. All that he has done for us. All of what we have to offer God, all of the good things that come from us, all come from what Jesus Christ has done. There is no way that by any of these perfect followings of food, drink, festival, moon, or Sabbath, asceticism and worship of angels, visions or speaking in tongues, gifts of the Spirit that manifest in miraculous ways. Those don't make a person more or less holy. How you walk into church does not make you more or less holy. What you do during prayer does not necessarily make you more or less holy. Now, I do like the description that we had here before in our Young Time lesson that reminds us, yes, we do want to speak to God in good ways and we want to honor and respect him. You don't see me running around here and jumping on top of the altar and having a great time playing around. We save that for the dunk tank. That was yesterday. Rather, we do treat worship spaces in a certain way. We do talk to God with respect and honor, knowing that he is in control of the whole universe. That doesn't mean that you have to do it in one specific way or speak very large and lofty words for prayer. That doesn't mean that when you walk into church, you need to have your hands firmly clasped in this position, that you must bow very fully. Some people do really enjoy those things, and those things are very beneficial to them in their own specific worship life, and that's great. Some people may choose to cross themselves during different times of the service or during different times of prayer. For a long time, I was very much against doing that. I had done it a lot in the Roman Catholic Church when I was younger, and it happened very frequently. And I didn't know what I was doing, and just, we're going to do it over and over. Okay, I see everyone else doing it. Slide into second. Got it. It didn't make any sense to me, and so for the longest time, I didn't do it either. Even though I then come to learn, well, that's to remind us that we are in Christ. That reminds us of our baptism. When people are baptized, we make the sign of the cross on them. When I do the sign of the cross at the beginning of service to remind you that we are in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, here to be blessed by the God who has made you his own, it's to remind us of all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ. I started even doing that at the beginning of my sermons, maybe about a year ago, maybe a little over a year ago, because I was emulating someone else who did that at the beginning of their sermons that I really respected and honored. I got over myself and said, well, I'm not going to just stop doing it because I don't want to be like I was when I was in Roman Catholic Church. I found a good benefit in it. Whatever you would choose to do to honor God and respect him, to remind yourself that you are God's child in Christ alone, not to look extra fancy in front of people, not to feel like, well, if I do these things, well, then God will like me more. We know that we can honor and respect God in a lot of ways. We give him all glory, honor, and praise in our prayer, in our daily walk, in how we come to church, and how we read his word, how we spend time with him in prayer. But don't let anyone judge you if you're not doing it just their way, their special way. When Paul wrote this, he was writing to a group of Christians who, as they're learning how to follow Christ, they had a lot of different influences speaking to them. Some of them being the Greek people in their area saying, that's ridiculous, why would you do that? Some of it being the concern about persecution from those individuals. They also had the other side, those who were Jewish believers and had become Christians and said, well, we don't want to give up all the good things God had for us when we were in the Jewish faith, so we'll teach the Christians to do that too. You got to follow all these things. You can have different sides of the same coin speaking into your ears, telling you, you're crazy, you're not doing it right, you're not wise, whether it's in the world or in the ways of the church. None of those things, none of those people are your judge. Rather, God, who loves you, who has already judged you as someone who is not perfect, also sees you as one whose judgment, whose punishment has already been paid for in Jesus Christ. Don't worry about worldly wisdom, extra religious practice wisdom. Trust in Christ alone. These are the verses I told you I'd get to in the middle. Verse 13 through 14. You who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Our debt is fully set aside. The legal demands of our sin fully taken care of for, nailed to the cross and gone from you. Find your wisdom not in the world and not in those who claim to have an extra special way to follow God. Find it in God's word, where you hear this time and time again. Your sins are forgiven. You are dearly loved. You are God's child. That's the wisdom you need. Find it here in God's word and follow it. Read it and heed it. Thank you again. We hear God's word. We take it in. We let that be the thing that fills us up so we can have the wisdom of God. We can have the love of God. We can go and share that with other people so that when they would tell us other things that are wrong and false, things that would lead us away from the truth, we can say, no, actually, I've got something far greater for you. You don't need to worry about what you need to do to follow God. You don't need to worry about what happens at the end of this life. I have good news for you. There is eternal life available for you through the power of Jesus Christ. This is the wisdom that the world needs. It's not just for you who to hear it. It's for you to share it as well. Now, for those who are indeed rooted in Christ, built up in Him, those of you who have your faith and your life fully given to you through your Savior Jesus, walk in Him. Trust in all that God has given you. Use it for your daily life. Continue to be the ones who are not being affected by the world and whispering or yelling or cursing or demanding extra things of people, but rather the ones who point to Jesus Christ as the one alone who we need. And as a nice plug for VBS and the tail end of our sermon here, the theme of this the whole week will be that as we have all these different needs and different things that come our way, we trust in Jesus. My sermon next week will also include this a lot, so I don't want to harp on it too much, but we trust in Jesus for all things. We don't find that we don't find what we need anywhere else than in God's word, in prayer, and discussing and talking to Him, and in His church with our brothers and sisters who join together speaking that same true word of wisdom. Trust in Jesus. In His name, amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen. So may God bless you and keep you. May He make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look on you with favor and give you His peace. Amen. And now go in peace and serve the Lord. Thanks be to God.